Good morning and greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's just been really good to be here again this morning. One of the songs we sang this morning to begin the service was the song, Together We Seek Thee. And I was just, as we were singing those song, the words of those of that song, just reminded again of how the privilege that we have to sit together as children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, and to seek Him and to worship Him together. You know, this right here is just a tremendous blessing that we have. I'm thankful to be a part of that this morning. All right, this morning I'd like to preach again from the book of Colossians. You can turn with me there. I would like to look at verses 8 through 11. Colossians chapter 3. So I think I'll begin by reading this portion of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I would especially like to look at verse 11 this morning, and I would have titled the message, Equality in Christ. Now, we know that in our world today, this whole topic of equality and human rights is a topic that is front and center of many of our headlines in the media that we see today. The headlines are full of human rights abuses and of other nations. Racism is used as a leverage tool on both sides of the political aisle in America. In the last 5 years, we've had the stories that have kind of captivated a nation, stories of people like Trayvon Martin and George Floyd who were murdered. Those stories have saturated the headlines. They've created political division. So this problem of human beings being mistreated by their fellow humans is an age-old problem. It goes all the way back, I suppose, to when Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous of the Lord's response to their offerings. So when sin entered the world, we know that discrimination and hate came with it. This problem is a problem of a human heart that comes from the enemy of God. This whole, and we may as well recognize it as a problem because it is. We know that it's politicized in our country, and it's probably overused and so on. But This is a problem. People do hate other people because of the color of their skin or because of whatever it might be, their social status, because they're poor, because you name it. People just have problems with each other. They discriminate against each other. Now, our country has a history of some of these things, and I'd like to go back into that history a little bit. I hope you can allow me to do that. I would like to read part of Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech. It was August 28th, incidentally, 1963. Would that be exactly 59 years ago to the day that Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., and he gave this what it became to be known as the I have a dream speech. So I'll just read you part of this, some excerpts from it, mostly the latter part of the speech, beginning with the probably the most famous part of it is this quote right here. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the south with. With this faith, will we be able to hew out the mountain of despair? Will we be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope? With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. Symphony, I should say, of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Some of you may remember that speech. I'm not old enough to remember that. But it's a part of our history as a country. And I don't know what you think about it, but I would venture to say that Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech is a well-written speech. It's a stirring speech. He says a lot of things that are true, that are right. And from what I have seen of Martin Luther King Jr., from the little that I have read about him and so on, he had a good message for the most part. He even uses the scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 where it says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And he makes this passionate plea for love and equality and the end of racism once and for all. So even though Martin Luther King's message of love and equality is right, yet I know there is a fundamental flaw in this I have a dream speech. And the big mistake that Martin Luther King Jr. makes, and it's one that many people make today, yet, is that he's trying to make change and reform through the wrong medium. He's looking to a nation, a secular nation, to bring about what only the kingdom of God can bring about. The problem with Martin Luther King Jr.'s faith and hope that he talks about is that he's resting it on America being a great nation. He says, and if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. There is no nation on earth that ever will be able to accomplish what only the kingdom of God can. And as much as the world bemoans and highlights and politicizes all of this injustice and racism, they cannot offer a real solution. They're never going to find it through political power. They don't have the answers. The answers are not found in the courtrooms of America, not even in a conservative majority Supreme Court. That's not where the answers are found. They're not going to be found through legislation and social reform that so many people look to for solutions. The problems are never going to be solved by the government or political power of any nation. Making and enforcing laws from the top down will never be the solution. The solution lies right here in Colossians chapter 3. It lies in the divine power and the transformation of the human heart. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This is one of the issues of life that springs directly out of the human heart. And it takes a supernatural power to change that heart. The courts and the government may be able to tweak things on the surface, but they're never going to get to the root of the problem. And they don't understand that. Only God has the power to change the human heart. In our text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, you know, it starts out there in verse 11. It says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew," and we would do well to understand, first of all, that the word "where" here is a key word. Where is where? We need to look back at verse 10 to find out. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the answer to the problem of inequality and human injustice is found only in the transformed heart of the child of God, the one who is continually being renewed and perfected into the image of Jesus. That's what it tells us here in verse 10. It's the one who has put on the new man. He has experienced new life within his heart. There's a change inside of him that has happened, and there is new life, and he is continuing to be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. That, Mr. Martin Luther King Jr. and all of us, is the path to real change and real solutions as we think about this whole topic of inequality and human injustice and so on. It's interesting to me that Martin Luther King Jr. quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, and that the scripture that he uses there is a direct prophecy of the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about Jesus coming in and ushering in a new kingdom. Every valley is going to be made low, and every hill is going to be made low, and every valley is going to be exalted. The rough places are going to be made smooth, and so on. He's talking about Jesus coming into and bringing his kingdom into this world. Jesus established a kingdom here on earth within the hearts of his little group of disciples. And after his resurrection, as Jesus ascended back to his Father, he sent the Spirit down on the day of Pentecost. He sent the Spirit down into their hearts, and they began to preach with power. And the kingdom began to grow, not only in their own lives, but it began to grow out into the lives of others. Peter preached that sermon, and 3,000 souls were added in one day. So in this time of expanding the kingdom, right in the middle of that, of this exciting time of the kingdom growing and expanding, one of the first things that the Spirit began to reveal to the apostles was that Christ's kingdom was not reserved exclusively for the Jews. This was going to be a kingdom that was going to be open to every nation every tribe, the Gentiles, were going to come into this kingdom. It took a little bit of time for the disciples, for the apostles to get a hold of that concept. Even after Jesus rose back, even after the Spirit of God was given to them. We have the account in Acts chapter 10 where Peter was there in Joppa and he had the vision of the sheet coming down. It was full of all of those unclean animals. And there was a voice that told Peter, "Arise and eat." And Peter said, "No, I mean, you know, this was unlawful for him to do. He couldn't eat those things." And he was still thinking about these things. It says when there was somebody came and told him that there's a man looking for him. And Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, had come and called for Peter because of a vision that he had had while he was praying. He had seen an angel who had spoken to him and told him, "Go find this man, Peter." Well, when Peter went to Cornelius' house to talk with him and his company, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, this is what Peter said. It says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" So Peter and the other apostles came to this realization that the kingdom of God was not restricted to certain groups of people. The kingdom was a kingdom of impartiality. It was open to every race and every nation. And we understand the kingdom of God. No one is kept out of the kingdom of God because of race, because of social class, because of gender. There is no one kept out of the kingdom of God because of those things. In the Old Testament, God was sort of, in a way anyway, exclusively the God of Israel. I think you know what I mean by that. He was God of all people, absolutely. But God was Israel's God. God spoke to the people of Israel. God had chosen Abraham out of his native land and promised that he would make of his seed a great nation. But I think it's fascinating how that even in the Old Testament, we get glimpses of the heart of God, and we can see that God is looking ahead to where his people are not going to be exclusively Jews, but his people are going to be from every tribe and kindred and nation of the earth. Some of the ways that we can see that, get a glimpse of that, is one of the ways is that God's concern for foreigners who had become a part of the people of Israel. And the word that is usually used in the Old Testament is the word stranger. In the books of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in those four books especially, the word stranger is used many, many times. And it's very evident that God really cared about how, about how the children of Israel cared for these strangers among them. Those who were not ethnic Jews, God was concerned that they would be treated with dignity and respect and like they would each other. I have a few scriptures, Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and the widow." So God was concerned about these people. He wanted them to have equal judgment. He wanted them to be treated the same way as the ethnic Jews were treated. And he was made sure that they understood that. You know, God is still concerned about the stranger. He's not just interested in us who have grown up in Christian homes. God cares about every person on the face of this earth. And I would like to commend those of you who have taken time to reach out to strangers, to foreigners. Some of you are hosting refugees and helping out with that. Some of you have adopted people into your homes and so on. I would commend you for that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, I was a stranger and ye took me in. You know, God still is interested in all people, and he wants us to care about them. Another scripture that shows us from the Old Testament, God's desire to bring a kingdom of impartiality and equality to every nation of the earth, is Isaiah chapter 11. I hardly have time to read that. I think I'll just quickly read it. I need to read it so that you can see some of the things in there. And we often think about this, Isaiah chapter 11. We know that it's a prophecy of the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Most of us think of it in that way anyway, I hope. But we think of it many times as the peace that Christ is going to bring. But I'd like you to notice also the equality that comes, that we can see here in Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So just a few things quickly here that point forward to God establishing a kingdom here on this earth that's going to be a kingdom of equality. First of all, the kingdom would be ruled with perfect equity and righteousness. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Verse 3 is kind of an interesting verse. It says, he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And I'm not sure what that all means, but I think one thing we can take from that verse is that the king of this kingdom is not going to judge the way humans judge, but he's going to judge by the power of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. So he's not going to be using human methods, but he's going to be judging and leading by a supernatural spirit of wisdom. He's going to judge with equity. That word equity means freedom from bias or favoritism is what it means. That's how Jesus is going to rule his kingdom. And that's how he wants his people to see others and to judge others, with freedom from bias or favoritism. So the kingdom is going to be judged by a perfectly righteous judge using the spirit of wisdom and power, perfect equity, perfect fairness. There's also going to be perfect equality in this kingdom. We see that in verses 6 through 9, where he gives us this list of animals, and animals that frankly are perfectly incompatible with being with each other. He uses the word the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the kid and the calf and the lion. You know, you just don't put those kinds of animals together because it's going to make problems. The one is going to kill the other. But these animals in this picture are perfectly compatible. They're peacefully laying side by side. The child is putting his hand on the den of that poisonous, vicious, poisonous snake. There is no fear. There is perfect peace and equality. And it's only in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, this picture is not about animals. It's about people. It is only in the kingdom of Jesus Christ where people can come together in this kind of equality and harmony. People who had been divided, people who had been enemies, can come together by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He's broken down the wall of partition, I think he says in Ephesians. He's broken down the wall of partition between us. And then the other thing I'd like to notice is the universality, again, of the gospel in verse... I missed reading verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And again, this the kingdom of Jesus was predicted, prophesied to be a kingdom that would be open to all people. It is attractive and compelling to all nationalities of people. The kingdom of God was not designed to only be attractive to us as Anabaptists. It's attractive to every nation. It's compelling. They are drawn to it. The Gentiles are going to be drawn to it, it says. It wasn't just attractive and compelling to the Jews. It was also to us as Gentiles, to every nation. The message is for them today. All who seek after it will find rest and peace there. All right, I need to move on. That's a glimpse of God's heart from the Old Testament. Now, back to Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at this verse a little closer. Paul gives us a number of things here, a list of things where he says, there's not going to be division. There's not going to be inequity in the kingdom of God. He says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I'd like to think a little bit about the term Greek nor Jew. And again, I mentioned at the beginning of the church how that God, the Spirit of God, had to direct the apostles to help them to see that the Gentile also is welcome in the kingdom of God. But the early church had to continue to work through this issue of bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. For thousands of years, the Jews had been the exclusive people of God. This concept, you know, the Gentiles had always been outsiders, and this idea of the gospel of Jesus being for the Gentiles as much as for the Jews, it was a little bit tough for some of these staunch Jews, Jewish Christians, to understand this idea. Some of these some of the things in history that have happened, these looking at other groups, other people groups as inferior, you know, it always brings deep-rooted prejudice. It can take a long time to get rid of. But this teaching wasn't only for the Colossians. It wasn't only for the early church. It's also for the church of Christ today. The scripture is clear. There is no room for racial or ethnic discrimination in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken down, again, those walls of partition. We are one. We are equal in him. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There isn't Russians and Germans and Chinese and Japanese and Canadians and Mexicans and Paraguayans and on and on and on. I mean, there, you understand what I'm saying. We all are different. We're not taking away from that. And we all come from different races and we all have different personalities. But in Jesus Christ, we are made one. There is equality. And then Paul comes to this, uses the phrase circumcision or uncircumcision. And this was another topic of contention in the early church. Some of the Jewish Christians had strong feelings that the Old Testament law should still be kept, and especially this law of circumcision. Circumcision predated the giving of the Mosaic law. This was God telling Abraham that he needs to be circumcised. It was the seal of the covenant. And, they got hung up on this thing. They got together in Acts chapter 15 to hash some of these things out. And it says there that there was much disputing. But at the end of the day, even though they did not see all things exactly the same, I'm sure there was still disagreements, but at the end of the day, they found a way forward. The way forward was through equality and oneness in Jesus Christ. Their fellowship in Christ, their oneness in Christ Jesus, overrode the differences that they had. And they were able to move forward and come together. They had to deal with it again. And time, there was times it came up. They had to work through it. But they were able to move forward. The kingdom of God was able to move forward. Now, we don't specifically deal with the issue of circumcision or uncircumcision in our churches today. At least I'm not aware that it's an issue for anybody. But we face things that are similar to the circumcision issue. Just like in the book of Acts, we don't see things perfectly. We don't always look at things the same way. We have varied opinions. We have different convictions. Maybe we should call them preferences about things. We are getting very close as an Anabaptist people to having a 500-year history. Anabaptists started in 1525. We're only 3 years away from having a 500-year history. And there is much to love and appreciate about our faith tradition. But as we look back on our history, there's something that is not so good. And that is that in our history, we have a history of splits and splinters over issues similar to the circumcision issue. They're usually not the big doctrinal issues, but usually it's over little things. We have not done well at keeping equality and oneness in Jesus Christ through some of these contentious issues. The Amish division way back in 1693 is one example of this. The division was, again, it was not over doctrinal issues, differences, as much as it was different personalities, different application of the scripture, different ways of looking at things, and very poor communication and a very little effort to try to understand each other. As I look at the Amish division and the things that transpired there, that is, from my perspective, probably the biggest thing is that there was just a different way of looking at things. There was a huge misunderstanding and a breakdown in communication. And it led to this split that we still have today. We have the Amish and we have the Mennonites. And, that's all right. It's in the past. But it would not have had to be. They could have found the way forward. And so can we many times. If we look to Jesus, the one who is our head, and we recognize that we are together in oneness and the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ should override some of these contentious things. I think Paul says it very well in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And I like the Holman version. It says, "For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creature." And that's exactly what our text here in Colossians chapter 3 is telling us. It says, "Those who have put on the new man by the transforming power of Christ and are continually being renewed into his image are going to find a way to oneness and equality." I know it's not easy. We have our differences and sometimes it's tough. But I think we need to look to Jesus Christ and recognize that there is a oneness and equality there that cannot be broken. When we stoop to not living out of that transformed life, many, many times when we face issues like this, what ends up happening is that we compromise on living out of the new life that God has given us, and we say things we shouldn't, and we do things we shouldn't, and it contributes to the breakdown. So when we do that, it's never right to compromise living out of the new life of the transformed power of the Spirit of God for something that is neither here nor there, for something that we should be able to agree on. All right, Paul goes on and he mentions barbarian or Scythian. So the barbarians were the uncivilized wild people groups who were viewed as inferior by the cultured civilized nations of the day. Barbarian is an English word. We kind of understand what a barbarian is. The word Scythian is not so familiar. I had to look up what a Scythian was or who they were. They were these wild nomadic people who lived between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea up in the northern, above Turkey and above Iran. There's a little area there between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and they spread out up into northern, or I guess it would be southern Asia there as well. But here's what the Wikipedia had to say about the Scythians. Said, "Owing to their reputation as established by Greek historians, the Scythians long served as the epitome of savagery and barbarism." The Bible dictionary said, one of the Bible dictionaries that I was reading said that they were known to scalp their enemies and use their skulls as drinking cups. They were also known to offer human sacrifices. So these Scythians were the worst of the barbarians. But Paul says even they can be transformed by Jesus Christ and enter into the equality and oneness of his kingdom. So there's a lesson here for us in that, and especially in how we relate to those who we might think are nowhere close to the kingdom of God. First of all, I think we need to recognize that except for the grace of God, we could be one of those people. We could be barbarians. We could be people who know nothing about God. So that's the lesson for us. And then also the lesson for us is that the message of the gospel of Jesus has the power to transform the worst of the worst. Every person, without exception, is created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter how messed up a person is by sin, underneath that corruption and dirt that we see is a soul created in the image of God. There's a soul of intrinsic worth and value, eternal worth. And so every person deserves an opportunity and an invitation to enter the kingdom of Jesus and to be transformed into his image. And I need, for my own self, I need to see every person through that kind of a lens. Okay, Paul mentions bond nor free. I think I'm just going to let that one. I'm running out of time here. just going to try to wrap things up here. There are no social distinctions in the kingdom of God. Jesus clearly demonstrated that the way of his kingdom is for those in positions of authority to serve in humility. And I'm thinking now about back to the bond and free thing. That was the word bond. It's really a slave. Paul was talking about a slave or a free person. But Jesus made it very clear there are no social distinctions in his kingdom. Jesus demonstrated that himself in John 13, where he did the work of the slave. He as the master, he as the ruler of the kingdom, of this kingdom that he had established here on this earth. He took on the work of a slave and washed his disciples' feet. I was going to look at James chapter 2. James talks about some very, very practical things there and how that we should look at other people. One of the characteristics of the followers of Jesus is that they treat all people with equal respect and dignity. James brings that out. You know, it's very important that we, and this relates to how we relate to each other, and it relates to how we relate to the people of the world. It's very important that we do not push people down or see them as being inferior to us. It's just as important that we do not lift people up and put them on pedestals where they have no right to be. In the kingdom of God, we are equal, and Jesus gets the preeminence. Remember, that's from the book of Colossians. Jesus is the preeminent one. There's so many ways in which we are all the same. We are created in the image of God. We all have intrinsic worth. We are all born in sin. We are all born in need of a Savior, in need of God's grace and mercy. We are all susceptible to mistakes, to illness, to disease, to death. We've experienced that as a congregation. All of us are going to die. Jason, when you gave your devotions this morning and you were talking about Tolstoy's story, I thought about a quote that I read when I was studying here. It said, 6 feet of sod makes all men equal. We're all going to die. We're all going to stand in judgment before God. We are all bound for an eternal destination. You know, those are the things that really matter in life. It's the things that don't really matter that we so often divide over and fight about, especially the world does. All right, there are two things that this equality in the kingdom of God is not, and I should have probably stated that earlier. We're not talking about tolerance. Tolerance is a big word today. We hear that the world has the message of tolerance, where you love and accept and you include everybody no matter what. No matter what, how they live, no matter what their lifestyle is, that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for those, again, who are transformed by the power of God. They're living transformed lives. They're following Jesus. They're living in obedience to him. Those are the ones who can find equality in him. And also, this idea of the kingdom of God, of equality in Christ, is not a dismantling of God's order of authority. It doesn't mean that God hasn't set up a structure such as the husband and the wife, where the wife is to be in submission to her husband and so on. Whenever we destroy God's design, it takes away from equality. Sheryl Sandberg, she has a quote, and I didn't write it down word for word, but she said something like this already. She said that until half of the women in the world run companies and businesses, and half of the men run the homes, there will not be equality in the world. That's a lie. because it directly contradicts the scriptures. You will never find true equality by contradicting God's design. And that's what she's saying. So it's not dismantling God's order of authority. Just a closing verse from Revelation chapter 5. And this is looking forward now to when there's going to be perfect equality. We can find equality and oneness in Christ Jesus. And yet we deal with our humanity and we struggle with each other sometimes. And we have to work through it and so on. But we're looking forward to a time. And this is the time that John saw. He said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. That's what we're looking forward to. When we can enter into that, the fulfillment, the completion, the culmination maybe of the kingdom of God, and it will be experienced in perfection. Let's kneel for prayer.